Tonight we are on a different series, and I'm not quite sure how to title this series for the time being. I call it Stages of Prayer. Different Stages of Prayer. So I call it Stages of Prayer. And this series comes from an examination of the prayers in the Bible. And of course in online prayer we seek God much in prayer. And we need to understand that when we go to God in prayer, there are actually different stages of prayer. I know there are different types of prayer, but within prayer itself, there are different stages. And let me give an example for that. Let's look at the book of James in Elijah's prayer. In the book of James. Chapter 5. In James chapter 5, it tells us about prayer here. And says in verse 15 onwards, and a prayer of faith will save the sick. James 5 verse 15 onwards. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now isn't it wonderful to know that your prayers for somebody else who could be not walking with God, like here apparently it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Can you imagine? You could pray someone into forgiveness of sins. Of course, the person personally would have to repent and all those things. But then, intercession is so powerful. You could intercede and lead a person to God. That's something that is very little practiced today. Many times when Christians see one another, imperfections or sins that are around, instead of praying them into God, they would come against them. And we forgot this avenue where all of us were in sin before we met God, right? The Bible says God loved us while we were enemies of God. And guess what? Jesus was praying for us. Praying us into God. And what did he tell Peter when Peter was about to deny him? And Peter himself didn't know that he was going to deny Jesus. Jesus says, I pray for you that your faith will not fail. Can you imagine? He hasn't even gone into denial yet. And Jesus said, I prayed through for you. And he prayed through so that Peter will come back. He says, I pray that your faith will not fail. How many times have we prayed for other people's faith not to fail? When we see them failing, we should pray for them that they do not fail. And one of the most powerful weapons is this intercession and this ability to pray someone into God. Well, that's part of it. And let's read on. It says here in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produces fruit. Now, unfortunately for us, in verse 17 and 18, the Bible never records the part of Elijah's life in verse 17, where he prayed for the rain to stop. Because the moment we saw him in 1 Kings 17, he already prayed through. And he was just announcing to the king that there will be no rain. So the Bible never records that period when he was praying for the rain to stop. But the Bible did talk about it. And the Bible did record how he prayed for the rain to start again. And we saw it in the book of 1 Kings also, after he sacrificed unto God, and God sent a fire to consume the sacrifice. And what we're looking at is Elijah's life and Elijah's prayer. And here are my thoughts when I was studying and reading the scriptures on prayer and these men and women of prayer, especially Elijah. What caused him to start praying for the rain to stop? Right? It must have started somewhere. What caused him? What drove him to pray for the rain to stop? Because we could all speculate. Since there's no story in the Bible, it's speculation as long as it's within the boundary of God's word. Should not contradict God's word. And well, it could be that God could have spoken to him. An angel could have told him and say, hey, I want you to do this and pray that. That could have happened. But there could be other ways that perhaps Elijah saw the idolatry that was around. After all, Baal worship was being promoted by King Ahab and Jezebel. And he saw the altars being built in city after city, and all Israel going down into idolatry. And perhaps that grieved his heart. But what gave him the idea to ask for the rain to stop? What gave him the idea? And how long did he take to pray for it, for the rain to stop? And here is where we call the stages of prayer. Among the stages of prayer, where perhaps it must have started as an idea, barring the condition that the angel of God spoke directly to him to ask him to pray for rain. But let's presuppose that that didn't happen. If that didn't happen, then the idea must have popped into his head at some point, or the desire to confront Israel. Of course, we do know that there are Bible verses, like for example, Deuteronomy 28, that tells us from verse 15 onwards, that if the Israelites were to go against God and walk away from God, the heavens will be as brass and God will stop the rain. But never did it say that God was asking anyone to stop the rain. Apparently, the rain was stopped by itself because of idolatry. But Elijah wanted more than that. It popped as a, it could be a, some idea he had, or perhaps a desire to exercise some level of authority in God. If all these things were happening, how did it know that it was God's will for him to pray for the rain to stop? Was it his will, or was it God's will? Of course, overall, when we read the Bible, we say, okay, it was God's will. But how did he discover that it's God's will? Because there is not a single scripture in the Bible that say you can pray to stop the rain. There are scriptures in the Bible that talk about the rain stopping by itself when there is the people going to unrighteousness and sin and turn against God. But never are there any scriptures in the Bible that tell you you could ask to pray for the rain to stop. In fact, there's the opposite. You could pray for rain, but never praying for the rain to stop. So there is a stage, I believe, in Elijah's life when he was praying through something to determine whether it was the will of God. We're talking about stages of prayer. And there's a stage in prayer where you're just bringing some desire, some idea, or something to God. It is neither good nor bad. It is neither against the word, not necessarily having an exact word about those things. And in our modern life, we find a lot of that. Like for example, barring a vision or a word from the Lord, if you're in the business world, how do you know which business to go into? And if you're in a professional world and you desire a certain career, or how do you know it's God's will? And how do you pray with faith when you're uncertain that it's God's will? After all, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how do we determine God's will in those areas? And there is a stage, as we say, in prayer, where you're not certain 100% that something is God's will. But the desire is in your heart. And the idea is in you to pray over those things. And so that stage is what I would, I have no words to describe that stage of prayer. But it's a stage of prayer discovery. It's a stage of bringing something before God to see what God would say about that. See, were there such times in the Bible that it didn't come from God? It came from our desire. Of course, we all know everything is birthed by the Spirit. It has to be birthed by the Spirit. But that's where prayer is. Where you bring it before God to see what God says about it. In fact, you have a lot of the things in the Bible. Like, for example, from the book of Genesis. And it might not be long intercessory prayer. But in the book of Genesis, Abraham, who walked with God, happened one day to have the revelation of God come to his life in Genesis chapter 19. in Genesis chapter 19. Two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Genesis 19 is really the angels went to Sodom. In chapter 18, God and two angels came by, in verse 16. The man rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" So the Lord now told Abraham what he's going to do. Since he says, "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And the man turned away from there and went towards Sodom, that is the angels, and Abraham stood before the Lord. So God revealed to Abraham, "I am going to destroy Sodom according to the judgment and the outcry and all the things and the evil that has caused the innocent to cry out." So God was going to do something. And then Abraham came to God and started talking to God and saying to God, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now then they came from Abraham. They didn't come from God. And God says, suppose there are 50 righteous people. Would you have destroyed that? And then God says, "No, for 50 righteous, he won't destroy." And of course, that was a good answer. And then Abraham must be thinking, what happened in 49? But then he came to God and said, "Indeed now," in verse 27, "I who am but dust and ashes and taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, suppose there are 5 less, and there are only 5 less, that is 45. Would you destroy if there are just 5 less?" And the Lord says, "If I find 45, I won't destroy." And maybe some time passed, and Abraham was wondering, what happened if shot a bit more? And then he says, "Suppose there are 40. God says, "I won't do it for the sake of 40. And then now he's getting afraid because he asked so many times in verse 30. He said, "Let the Lord not be angry." I mean, he's been talking to the Lord, and here's where it looks like, hey, is the Lord changing his mind? No. There's something happening here that we need to closely examine. And he says, "Lord, don't be angry. I'm going to talk to you again." Because Abraham was like 40 or 40. I wonder whether they're 40. What happened if 39? What happened if 38? And then he says, "Well, let's go for it," and say, "Lord, please don't be angry. Suppose only 30 are found." And then then the Lord says, "I will not do it if I find 30. And then this time Abraham, a bit more bold, in verse 31 says, "Indeed, I've taken it on myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose only 20 are there." And the Lord says, "I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he's getting afraid again, verse 32. I mean, how many times have we been asking the Lord? It looks like bartering and bargaining. This looks like lay long, right? But of course, it's a very serious matter, talking about entire city. And then Abraham finally says, "Lord, please don't be angry. I will speak one more time, one last time. Suppose only 10 people are found." Well, he go from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. What in the world is Abraham doing? And he got down to 10 and said, "Lord, if there are 10 righteous, then you won't destroy." And Lord says, "I won't destroy for 10. And then the Lord went on his way. Unfortunately, they weren't even 10. Abraham had no idea. Such a wicked city, can't even find 10. 10 righteous people inside. So there's nothing. Now, here's our question. Was it Abraham's desire and idea, or was it God?
See, do we always have to pray only when God tells us what to pray? And that's where we're going to talk about these stages of prayer. There's a balance. And the way God relates to us is this. And let's give some extreme so we see the difference. You know why God doesn't speak in detail sometimes? So that we would have some free choice. So that we would have some free choice. Imagine that extreme. Okay, let's go to this extreme. Imagine if the Lord tells you every day to the detail what food you have to eat, what clothes you have to wear, what hairstyle you have to have, what shoes you have to buy, what time you have to wake up, what time you have to do different things. If the Lord gives all these details every day, we would become robots. Yes, you might obey God, but there is no joy in that obedience anymore. Because you got no power of decision. You can't decide what you eat every day. You can't decide what clothes you want to wear. You can't even decide how long your hair is or how short your hair is. You can't decide what time you want to wake up. You can't decide anything. You got no decision at all. This is the extreme. So we know this cannot be. This is not a relationship. This, in the worst case scenario, is like a robot and a slave. In the best case scenario, you are just functional, but that's it. There's no free choice. Our relationship with God is not this extreme, obviously. On the opposite extreme is where there are no boundaries. God doesn't speak anything. You just choose everything you want. And everything is your choice. And God has no input. It is like God created everything, create laws and everything, and then God left us alone. And we're all our own to decide everything that we want. And everything is self-initiated. And the most you can tap on is whatever laws that God allowed to keep functioning. And you flow with those laws. And so God might as well be absent. And there'll be no difference. Because we are still there on our own. God doesn't intervene. This is the other extreme. God doesn't intervene at all. Everything is our free choice, our decision. That's a horrible extreme. And look at this extreme, where God is completely left us alone, to this other extreme, where God interferes in everything in our life. We know these three two extremes cannot be. It is somewhere in between, where God would give you some measure of free choice, but He laid down some boundaries. And here is where, when we look at it, we can look at prayer. In our prayer, many people don't realize that they have a measure of free choice. God draws boundaries. And within, as long as it's within the general boundaries, God says, all right, I would like you to do some initiative. And here we see that God generally wants to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a general boundary. And then He confined it in Abraham, saying, I will let Abraham know what I'm about to do. And when Abraham found out what God was about to do, then he realized that within the boundary of God, God has also other laws involved, where Abraham was going by this principle. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So he started with 50. God says, yes, He won't destroy if they are 50. Went down to 45. Right? His first try, do you notice that he, it's almost like bidding, you know, most people, you know, if when you go in an auction, if people bid by huge gaps, then you know they really are loaded. If people bid by, you know, people say, no, how much? 1,000. They say, 1,001. And the person says, okay, you know, 1,010. They say, 1,010 and plus one. And then you know your bidding is always by one. And some people bid by hundreds and they increase by 1,000. They just bid very high. Nobody can get it. And so here, the first time you notice Abraham went on a measure of five. He didn't let it go more than five. It is, what happened if there are five short? You see, he was now discovering how the boundaries of God are flexible. And he says, and the way he phrased it is different from all the other times. The first time he discovered this, he says to God, and he says in verse 28, what happened if there are five short? See, he's learning this free human choice that God has given on this planet Earth. What happened if there are just five less? God says, I won't do it for 45. I won't destroy. And then he went another five. 40? God says, I won't do it. Then he now go in groups of 10. 30? God says, okay. 20? Okay. 10? And then Abraham never go further down. He's discovering this flexibility of God giving some free choice to us humans, especially in the area of prayer. And Abraham was not the first one to discover it. You see, Moses, in the book of Exodus, Moses was up there busy taking the commandments of God, 10 commandments of God, down to the people. And when he came down, of course the rebellion was there. The rebellion took place. While Moses was up there busy receiving the 10 commandments, in the book of Exodus, and we will look at Exodus. The law was mentioned in chapter 20, but he talked about all the details. And in chapter 32, the rebellion was starting. Says there in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they said, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to him, break off the golden earrings. Now Aaron is the one who helped build all this golden calf. And said, take off your earrings. And they got the earrings and all these gold pieces. He received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it. In verse 4, he actually fashioned it into a golden calf. And then said, this is your God. This Aaron is too much. And of course the Lord knew what was happening. So up there he told Moses in verse 7, go down. Says these people have started worshipping idols. And then on their way down, Joshua, who was waiting on the mountain for Moses all alone, Joshua says in verse 17, there's a noise of the people. They're all making noise down there. It might be that there's a war going on. And Moses already knew because God told him, say, this is not the voice of a cry of victory or the noise of defeat, but it's singing. The people are singing to the idols. He says in verse 18. And when he came down in verse 19, he saw the golden calf and the dancing and the singing and Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made, burned it with the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, make the children of Israel drink. I tell you, Moses was really angry. Superbly angry. And then Moses said to Aaron, his brother, why do you do these things? And then Aaron says, don't be angry. He says, you know the people, they are evil. Very clever. Start blaming another person. Right? The same Garden of Eden thing. You know, not me. The woman made it. The woman said, not me. The serpent did it. And here Aaron said, not me. The people did it. Very clever to try to avoid the issue. And then he even says, they gave me the gold in verse 24. I cast it in the fire and out came the calf. Whoa, very clever. Lying through his teeth. You know, he said, take the gold, throw it in, out came the calf. The Bible actually says he fashioned it. It has to be fashioned by someone to make it in the image. And Moses was really upset at him. And do you know that God actually wanted to kill Aaron? God wanted to kill Aaron. Aaron should have died that day. Because not only did 3,000 people die, Aaron was supposed to be dead. Because I read the part that he actually was the one who made the calf. He was the one who got the idea, hey, give me all your earrings. He built the whole thing, right? He of all the guilty one, he was the most guilty. He was the ringleader. He brought the people together. Of course, the people pressured him, but he was leading them. They were looking to his leadership. When you cross-reference to Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says here, talking about the same incident and reprise, Moses said in verse 17 onwards, Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 17, then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. See, this is where he records his middle 40 days. His first 40 days to receive the first tablet. Then the middle 40 days was intercession. And then another 40 days when he took the two tablets up to have the Ten Commandments reissued a second time. So there were 40 days that Moses went through. This was the middle one that is only mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. So Moses actually fell down for 40 days. Look, the judgment took place for 40 days. So things didn't. Sometimes you read one Bible verse to another, you thought it's all happened in 1 second. Whatever punishment was being meted out, 40 days. And you all know, we all fast for 40 days, you know that's about 6 weeks, nearly 6 weeks. 6 times 7, 42. That's nearly about 6 weeks. That's a long time of judgment on the people. And it says on, I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure which the Lord was angry with to destroy you. Do you know the Lord wanted to destroy the whole group of people? You thought that he wanted to preserve some of them and only destroy those guilty. Hold your place in Deuteronomy 9, okay, you need a lot of fingers. Go back to the book of Exodus and look at what God originally told him before he even came down in verse 10, chapter 32, verse 10. The Lord said, I have seen these people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them. I may consume them and make you a great nation. God was going to destroy every single one of them and start again with Moses. That was God speaking. That is why when Moses came down, he was very frightened also. And he prayed and prayed, asking God not to destroy the whole country. In fact, up there he already started praying in chapter 32. He pleaded with the Lord and he says, Lord, why does your wrath burn? He said, what will people say? That we bring these people out, then you destroy all of them. Now, it sounds good that God is going to use Moses and start all over again. But he says, look, Lord, this cannot be. I mean, everything had to start all over again. Go back to square one. And Moses didn't want. He prayed and he interceded. And in verse 14, God relented. But when he came down, he was upset. Now, among those people who were destroyed, since God was not going to destroy everybody, some people are going to die. Now we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. It says in verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron. Aha! The ringleader. God was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. But what did Moses say? So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time, and God spared him. Aaron would have been dead. And even before that verse, it says, God listened to me. So what was the perfect will of God in this situation? What was the perfect will of God? Okay, let's start with Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened if they happened to be 10 righteous people? Then Sodom and Gomorrah would have existed under our time. Was that the perfect will of God? What is the perfect will of God? Was the perfect will of God to destroy them or not to destroy them? After all, there is this. It seems to be balanced between the two. And here is where sometimes we think that the people think about the perfect will of God. They think on this extreme here. They thought that the perfect will of God is so exact that you must go to a meeting and dress the exact shoe, exact hairstyle, exact time, and then exact dress code. As if God is that stiff. No. There is a boundary that God says, okay, you're in that boundary, I'm fine with that. So what was the perfect will? To destroy Sodom or not to destroy Sodom? So of course, destruction, of course, is never a good thing. You know, it's just permissive. Abraham was praying to spare people's life. There's some flexibility. And then let's talk about this, the book of Exodus, where God met with the people. The original perfect will of God was revealed in Exodus 19, where God says, I will make the whole nation a kingdom of priests. It was not just for the tribe of Levites to become, or the tribe of Levites to serve with the priesthood, and then the Aaron's lineage to be priests. But when God forgave, He forgave. Later on, Aaron was the high priest. The guy who God wanted to crash became the high priest. And then when Aaron offered the offerings in Leviticus, the glory of God appeared. But Aaron was guilty. No, when God forgave, He forgives. When God bless, He bless. You see, God is steadfast. And when He decides on a cause, He decides on the entire cause. And then we ask ourselves this question. What was the perfect will of God? Because Aaron to live would be good. But then things are changing. Human beings make decisions and change things. Now that they have a golden calf, God wants to destroy all of them. And then Moses prayed. God says, all right, I won't destroy all of them. But some people still die. And then God said, I'm going to destroy Aaron. Moses said, don't, spare him. And God listened to Moses. So what was the perfect will? It seems as negotiable to a certain extent. There seems to be this dialogue. And we ask ourselves this question. In many of the issues of life in prayer, how do we come to the point of what exactly God wants to do? And here, I want to talk about this two-stage prayer. But there are many different types of prayer. But today we're talking about stages of prayer. There is a stage of prayer where it's still wet cement. Where God still allows some negotiation. And as long as it's wet cement, it still can be molded. Now God reveals some things that He wants to do. Within the revelation of what He wants to do, He gives a little room for our desire, our aspirations, our intercession, our input into it. That's marvelous to think about that. So the first stage of prayer I call that the wet cement stage, is where we ourselves are not sure what God is going to do. As far as Abraham was concerned, he knew God was going to destroy Sodom, and he didn't know whether there were 10 righteous people. But the fact that God was able to come down to his level shows there's flexibility, that God was willing to change all around. And look at the way God changed from wanting to destroy all of Israel when Moses intercede to say, okay, I will spare it because you asked me to. And then you're going to destroy Aaron, okay, I will spare him because you asked me to. Could Israel have continued without Aaron? Yes. Somebody else would have been high priest. But look at what the contribution of Moses changed the whole scenario. The whole scenery changed. And it looks like the future is wet cement and there's some flexibility to it. And that's where it is. In some things, there are definite lines that God has drawn. Some things are non-negotiable. They are definitely drawn. Like the second coming of Jesus. Like the promise that God is going to restore Israel as a nation, which he has done. And when God promised to bring the Israelites into the land of Canaan, that's definitely going to be. But option one, if every one of them had died, Moses don't know where he's going to go and start the whole nation again. It's going to take a long time. So Moses had to go, have to cross into the... Most likely, I really don't know how one person is going to build an entire tabernacle. God might have delayed the tabernacle and brought Moses into the promised land, and then he continued to multiply or something. We do not know. Option one, cannot see. We do not know. We can only imagine. Then option two, to go in without Aaron, and another high priest would have been chosen. And if that high priest had been chosen, it would be, you know, possibly Aaron's children or whatever. And that continues. But it would have been a different story, a different situation. There seems that this flexibility that God allows some level of negotiation. Stage one prayer is where God allows some input into our life. And especially if you got a desire in your heart, you're not sure it is God's will. Now with this background, we go back to Elijah. How does Elijah know to stop the rain? It must have started. And when he started praying about the rain, he says, he must be praying to discover whether God will answer his prayer and give him the authority to stop the rain. Because he said there will be no rain until except at his word. And so the first stage was be like a discovery prayer. And you're praying, but still very intense. No, there was no kidding there in a prayer. You know, when Abraham was talking to God about sparing Sodom and Gomorrah, he must be intense. He really was speaking to God. When Moses was reasoning and interceding with God, he was intense. After all, he was bowed down before God for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. The middle 40 days and 40 nights, the one that Deuteronomy chapter 9 talks about. Let's turn to that again. In Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. It tells us here. The first 40 days was in verse 11. Second 40 days was in verse 18. And then of course the third 40 days was in chapter 10 when he went up a second time. But we look at the second 40 days. In verse 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drink water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with the Lord, and the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. So what was he doing for 40 days and 40 nights? He was interceding for the people, including Aaron and some other people. So would you call that intense? Yes. Very intense. It took him, he didn't pray just one day. It looked like he said, and then God just said, okay, fine. 40 days of prayer and intercession just to enter stage one. Stage two is when you know what is God's will already and God has revealed. Stage one, you're still what I call reasoning with God. You're still interceding with God, presenting your desire before God. So Elijah would have to enter first stage, wet cement stage, where you're bringing it to God. And here's the good thing. In stage one, you're still talking to the Lord. You're not talking to yourself. You actually bring it into the presence of God. And you're saying, God, consider this. And you're reasoning with God. So in stage one, even the wet cement, you still must enter the presence of God. And reason and pray about it. So let me take something out of the blue. Let's say, is it God's will for some of you to be millionaires in God? So some of you would answer this question and say, well, if it's in a book written about me, it will be so. Then you don't have to do anything. Well, but you don't know that book. You never read that book. But you have a desire. So the question is, not everybody has a desire, by the way. But you have a desire. You want to be rich. You want lots of money. Of course, you always give the excuse, I want to do God's kingdom. Only God knows your heart. Whether you actually support God's kingdom. But let's assume that your heart is good and you really do intend. Well, let's assume that. But is it God's will for you to handle $1 million, or $10 million, or $100 million, or $1 billion? Do you know that if, let's say, your heart is right, if, let's say, it's in the line of the way God wants you to walk, that it's within the big general boundaries, did you know that it was up to you and not up to God? This is the part of the prayer that I'm talking about. If you ask God, Lord, would you be giving me millions of... I'm not talking about tomorrow or the next day. I mean, you know, I'm talking about in your lifetime that you could handle that, right? Give God the grace that He will take His time to answer the prayer, right? Don't expect, you pray today, tomorrow got it, right? You think, what is God, a printing machine? No. But the question we are wrestling with, I'm picking something out of the blue, is, would God even consider... And here's the surprising thing. God might actually consider that. But it's not going to come because you pray one time. I believe, I confess, I possess. Because stage one, how can you believe if you cannot hear God clearly? So you never heard the voice of God that said, thus says the Lord, you shall be a millionaire. You didn't have an angel appear to you and say, this is a millionaire you're going to be one day. So you didn't have all these voices or this word that comes. And even if it comes, you're probably doubting. Right? If a man of God comes and prophesies and say, you shall be a millionaire, you know, wow, you're very happy. But, you know, another come and say, oh, you shall not be, then you don't know which one is correct. So you cannot depend on prophecy. But here's the interesting thing. You ask God, God asks you back. You say, God, is it you? Is it your will? And then God says, what do you think? And say, God, how can you answer me that way? I'm asking you. And actually, God puts it back on you. There is a price for everything. And then you're wondering, is that God? Okay, let's do another thing. Let's move away from money. Let's say, you know that God called you to the ministry. And then you say, God, I like to win 1 million souls. Okay? You want to win 1 million souls before you die. Is it God's will? Or is it your will? Is it a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. So we ask this question. Do you need that is written in the book about you in detail? This person called Tan Ting Tung is going to win 1 million souls. Whether he like it or not, when he goes to the ministry, on the 7 year of the 7 month, he win 1 million souls. Is there such a thing like that? See, that's moving to the other extreme. Actually, there is some flexibility. It is up to us to say it's still within God's boundary. It may be that under normal circumstances, you might live and die, let's say, and you've been in the ministry 50 years and you brought 300 souls to the Lord. But because of your burning desire to win 1 million, and because you prayed through, that was changed into 1 million souls. This is the flexibility of prayer that we're talking about. That unless you realize that God has given us some initiative, you are not bold enough to ask. But God has given us some initiative. Why does God give us promises like ask and you will receive if whatever you ask cannot be initiated by you? What's the point? God should have made it clear and says, you cannot ask, but you must find out what I want, then only you can ask. Then you would have made it very clear. Then we know we cannot ask everything. Before we even ask, you must say, God, what should I ask? Who would have made clear? But that is not in the whole Bible from Genesis right to Revelation. There seems to be this area where we can add, or we have some measure of amending what God wants. Okay, let's pull out another thing. Let's say God called you to be a prophet. It's up to you whether you want double portion, triple portion, or single portion. Correct. It does not change whether you're a prophet or not. That is in the line of God. But within the boundary of being a prophet, you could have a double portion. There was one person who did it. Elisha. Now, Elisha could have said, okay, I'm a prophet, that's good enough. But Elisha wanted double portion. Being a prophet, not enough. He wanted to be twice the prophet his master was. Okay, question. Was it the perfect will of God? Was it written in the stars and in the book? No, God gave him some measure of choice. But remember, in all these things, there is a price. Because Elijah told him, you have asked a hard thing. So some of you say, God made me a millionaire. You can hear the angel say, you have asked a hard thing. Now he never said he couldn't ask. But you have asked a hard thing. So in other words, come back to you, are you willing to pay the price? Look at how many times Elijah wanted to get rid of Elisha. And so you ask for 1 million souls. The angel will probably say, you have asked a hard thing. Now, it didn't say you can't ask. It didn't say God won't answer. But remember, everything you ask, there is a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. Now, I know Jesus died on the cross, paid all the price for us. But yet, if the price paid is not so much to earn those things. Jesus bought it with precious blood. The price paid is more our training to be able to handle those things. Can you handle $1 million? So maybe you couldn't handle, but you asked for it. You know what God does? He put you through a different path. Because let's say originally you live and die, and and you're not supposed to handle that, but your desire is great. So God shift your path and put you on a path to train you to handle $1 million before $1 million came. Before that path appear, so let's say there's only one door. Then you want to shift the door. Your desire is great. You want to do more great things in God. Then another door appear. And this door you go different direction. But the direction you go trains you to handle $1 million. It is a hard thing. So let's say you are a full-time worker. God called you to the ministry. And if all things go as you work as normal, you might have win 300,000 souls. But you want to win 1 million souls, you have asked a hard thing. So God opens a door where He trains you to win 1 million souls. He will, if He wants to answer that prayer. So there is some flexibility in God. Or let's say you open a business. How much success you want in the business, there is some initiative given unto us. That is why prayer is important. See, what happened to people who don't pray at all? Then they will be whatever they be. And because some people just go by the grace of God, they so call it. But sometimes it's not just the grace of God. Every one of them who seems to have it easy, let me tell you this. Number one, somebody paid the price for them. Somebody paid the price for them. Number two, not only did somebody pay the price for them, but they might have people who are giving their lives so that they can continue to embrace those things. Behind many ministers who are successful, a lot of intercessors invisibly, giving their lives without any person knowing their even their name, praying for those individual success. But when we go to heaven, we can see all clearly. And not only just because it functions by the grace. As you know, the grace of God still needs us to labor abundantly. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Paul says, I labor abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. What happened if the grace of God is there and he didn't labor? Nothing would have come out. And you think Paul's apostolic ministry just came out like that? He had a lot of free choices. He wanted more from God. He was above his contemporaries. He pressed on further than most of them because he was not satisfied where he is. And that's where we talk about this first stage of prayer, where we have some area of initiative in God. In that area, let's throw a few more scriptures here. And let's look at David's life in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Lord sent Nathan to him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, as the Lord rebuked him to Nathan the prophet, he started with a parable first. And then Nathan says in verse 7, you are the man. And then in verse 8, look at verse 8. God says to the prophet, I gave you your master's house, your master's wife into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Do you know that David was already very blessed? But what God was saying is, if you wanted more, I would have given you. Hey, there is some initiative. I thought everything that God gave David was whatever God gave. God could have made David even more richer and more powerful. He could ask for more and God would have given him more. Except God didn't want him to go outside his commandment. God says, You walk with me, you ask for more, I give you more. Okay, let's look at the book of Chronicles. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we see Solomon in chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon worshipped the Lord, and when he took over in verse 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6, Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, where was at the tabernacle meeting offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Do you know God meant it? God was willing to give Solomon whatever he asked. If Solomon had asked for the boundary of Israel to expand 10 times, he would have had it. But of course, he asked for wisdom. And God gave him many other things. Because he asked correctly. He could ask for to be more rich. He could ask to be many things. But God gave him a measure of free choice. And that is why spending time in all-night prayer or spending more time with God establish this first stage. Now, the first stage is where we are still discovering the boundaries that you and I can expand into within God's perfect will. By the time you reach the stage 2 of prayer, it's been finalized. It's now God's perfect will. By the time God answered Solomon's prayer and gave him the wisdom, it was determined that everything changed. He became the wisest man of his time. And nothing can counteract that. It became God's new perfect will for him. Now, if he didn't ask for wisdom, he might be a rich king, but not as wise. He might not be the wisest person. So he has a certain measure of wisdom. He could speak about animals, plants, and all those things that the Bible records. Much of the wisdom that he has in God. And so we ask ourselves this question. What qualifies a person to ask, to bargain with God, to be able to desire these things? After all, there are a lot of people who have no relationship with God who will be dreaming of conquering the world. Or dreaming a lot of other dreams. Right? Well, what makes the difference? We are able to enter the throne room of God, enter the presence of God, and talk with Him about those things. And here are the qualifications. Number one, you need a prior relationship with God. So with Abraham, what did God told Abraham, or say by Abraham? God says, Abraham has been walking with me. He's a good man. After all, I have blessed him and he's going to be a great nation. He has believed me and is counted to him for righteousness. So God says, I won't hide from Abraham what I am about to do. So we need a prior relationship with God that is established. So it's good to pursue God. It's good to walk with God. Why do you want to spend a lot of time with God? Why do you meditate on the Word? Why do you want to grow deeper in God? Because the deeper you grow, the more flexibility you have in many things. Abraham reached the stage where he was called a friend of God. And the Bible tells us that sometime when he asks for something just out of one request, God straight away answer. Like when he says, "Oh God, bless Ishmael." Straight away he says, "I will." Just like that. And what about Moses? Moses had a prior relationship with God. He grew to God. Under the Bible says in the book of Numbers chapter 12 that God spoke to him face to face. Unlike other prophets. Say, "I will speak to the prophets in this manner," but he says with Moses, "I speak direct." Because Moses had a relationship with God. And he grew in a relationship with God such that the one basis that he approached God was this: "If I have found favor in your sight, In other words, if my relationship with you has progressed to the stage where you would value my input and my desire, I will now be bold to ask. And he asked for many things. He asked that the Israelites be spared, he spared. He asked for Aaron to be spared, he was spared. And then the Lord said, I won't go with you, I'll send my angel. He says, Lord, send your presence through. If your presence don't go with us, we're not going. God says, all right, I will answer that. And then he says, God, I'd like to see your glory. God says, all right, I will answer that also, but I will show you the back parts of my glory. That's all. Hey, he's asking for things beyond what might have been the original plan. He's pushing the boundaries in God. And same way as we see in Elijah. Elijah pushed the boundaries and he walked with God, I believe. So we see the first area here, that one needs a prior relationship with God. It is good to walk closely with God. It's good to develop a deep relationship with God, because at that level, you are allowed to push the boundaries and add some things that you desire in God. That God says, all right, I will add that too. I'll give that to you. No problem with God. There's some flexibility too. Number two, we learn from Elijah's life. It is a hard thing. Elijah, it is a hard thing that you have asked. Number two is, you must be prepared to pay the price. Pay the price. And the word heart tells us there's a price to be paid. And if you're willing, you pay the price, you desire it, God can make it good in your life. And it can be so. Like Elisha has it. He has to be very persistent, and he got it. Thirdly, we saw in Solomon's life, he brought himself to the position where God actually says, ask. What brought him to that position? He sacrificed to God 1,000 burnt offering. Now, God will be okay with one. One was compulsory. Or he could have given 10 or 100. 1,000 burnt offerings, my friends. God would be happy if you have attended church, you know, once or twice a week, and you work 9 to 5, you have a good family, and you have a little devotion, you do faithfully walk with God, and do good here and there, give your alms, give your tithes, give offerings and all that, and you live a life, enjoy your life as you are, things will be okay. But you wanted more from God, and you spend more time with God. So instead of just giving one burnt offering, which is a compulsory, you say, God, I want more from you. Like Solomon, he gave 1,000 burnt offering. So instead of spending 52 days a year in church, you spend 1,000 days a year. You reach a point where God says, ask what you will, whatever you desire. There is a place in God where you go the second mile. You go further than other Christians. You go further than other people, because you want the best of the best of the best. You want the most of the most that God can give on this earth. You want your life to be rich for God's spirit, soul, and body. And it is good to push the boundaries, to press on into the depths of God. Because when you do that, there is a place that you reach where God would even encourage you to ask for more personal things. Because He delights to do more for us. And so note these three areas. You need a relationship with God that is steadfast and steady. A relationship so strong that God will look at your future and say, He knows you're going to continue the relationship with Him. Which is what He told of Abraham. He said, Abraham is going to continue on with me. Not only that, He's going to command His children also. So it's a solid relationship. Two, you're willing to pay the price. Three, you will push the boundaries. God only command one, you give 1,000 burnt offerings, like Solomon, in whatever manner. God only says, okay, read my Bible, but you push the boundary, you want to spend more time with God. When you do so, you enter into this place called wet cement stage prayer, where you can add certain things and flavor it. And that's what an all-night prayer and relationship with God does to you. And tonight, as you enter into those things in God, and as you enter into all-night prayer, and as you enter into 40-day fast, and you seek God with all your heart, mind, and soul, remember this. Some of your desires can be brought forth with God. As long as those desires are within the boundary of God's word, within the general boundary of His will for your life, God will actually enjoy you taking initiative and bringing those things to Him. And the day will come when you should bring it as a wet cement. The day will come when it will turn into hardened cement. God will say, yes, I have answered it. It is now my perfect will. The moment it answered the prayer for Elisha, permanently he has a double portion that will never be taken from him again. And when he answered Solomon's prayer, permanently his IQ jumped by leaps and bounds. His life was not perfect, as we know, but God changed his entire capacity to think and to receive wisdom, which he did. And it cannot be taken away from him again, because the wet cement become permanently solid cement, and it became a part of his being. And you might say, oh, you know, if he didn't ask it, would it happen? It might not. But it became a permanent feature. So as we enter into prayer, in all-night prayer, be bold to seek after things. Like the book of Isaiah says, extend your hands, believe in God, press on. At the most that you reach is, you might not be able to have paid the price of capacity and then it reduces in your life. But you could extend your Christian life to the maximum possible. A rich and powerful Christian life in terms of closeness with God. A wonderful, authoritative Christian life such that your influence could reach out to many in your generation and to all those around even after you finish your life on earth. It is up to us some initiative. God is not to the extreme on that side, nor the extreme on this side. There is a balance that He allows us to relate to Him, which allows us to press on in God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for Your word that You establish upon our lives. We ask, O God, that You increase our desire to seek You and walk with You. We read so many stories in the Bible, like Elijah stopping the rain, Elisha having double portion of anointing, Moses coming down with his face filled with the glory of God, Abraham walking so closely with You that he got so many areas that he entered into that is beyond people of his time, and David reaching into areas because of his boldness in the Lord. We thank You, Father God, and Paul the Apostle, Lord, reaching into places that many others did not reach because of his zeal for You. Father, we ask that the zeal of God will be mighty on our lives, Lord. That we will be established in You, and that You cause us to be people who take initiative in the Spirit. That we not just sit back and lay back and do nothing, O God. But we are people who are initiated by Your Spirit. People who have a hunger and thirst to see Your righteousness, to see Your revival, to see the greatness and the glory of the Lord. And we know that whatsoever we desire of you, all things are possible to those who believe. We thank you, Father, for all that you are. And even as we spend the night and the morning with you, Father, increase our capacity to believe, to desire after the things that are in line with your word and your spirit, to press on beyond what other people are not willing to go, to see, O God, the glory of the Lord in our time. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and we sing that song, Ask and We Shall Receive in God. Thank you. You say it. Thank you, Jesus. And then we go into prayer. You say, ask and you will receive whatever you need. You say, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. You say, your glory will fill the earth like water the sea. You say, lift up your eyes, a harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You say, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the silence will see your light as it rises to us. You say, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on earth.